Turning in God's Word this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll begin our reading in the first verse. Let's all hear God's Word. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. The Lord add His blessing to that reading from His Word for His name's sake. Now would you bow your head just for a moment? Ask the Lord to speak to you. Let's all pray. Father, we come again, glad that Thou art never tired of our oft coming. Indeed, Lord, we believe that Thou dost desire that we come more than we do to Thy throne of grace. We pray Thee now for the help of the Spirit of God to preach the Word. And that demonstration of the power of God that Paul just wrote about. We pray, Father, in heaven that we will experience this morning the power of the gospel in the hands of the Holy Spirit. We admit to Thee, Lord, that we stand in desperate need of a power outside of ourselves to see anything done within. Now, Lord, we pray that Thou would open the windows of heaven. Open these hearts and minds of ours. Take away distracting thoughts, the tiredness of the flesh. And now feed the sheep, we pray. If there's any among us who know Thee not, we pray the Spirit of God will open their eyes to Christ and draw them irresistibly to Him. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name and for His sake. Amen and amen. As we come to the 11th week in our study on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, I trust that He has worked in all of us a greater awareness of our need to know Him more and more, to know this book that He inspired more and more, and to feel our utter dependence on Him to live the Christian life more and more. Alexander McLaren summed it up nicely when he said, He who has the Holy Spirit in his heart and the Scriptures in his hands has all he needs. The Holy Spirit in the heart, the Word of God in the hand, is all you need. For a number of weeks we have been considering the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. That has led us to ponder His work of regeneration, the new birth, His indwelling of the believer, of His role in the adoption of the family of God, and as we saw last week, His work of leading, of guiding the children of God into the Word of God, into a walk with God, and into the will of God. Certainly we see that the Spirit's most important works are those He performs in bringing us into the experience and enjoyment of God's salvation. We can't be saved apart from the Holy Ghost work. He is the one that must bring us from death unto life. His greatest works are those, therefore, to us which bring us into the experience of that salvation. Without these works of the Spirit of God, we will and we must die in sin and in misery. We must die without Christ, and therefore die and perish in hell forever without this ministry of the Spirit of God. But all of His works that bring us into salvation, there is one work He does upon which all of the rest of His works ultimately depend. And that is His gracious work of revealing and glorifying Jesus Christ. Everything else depends and rests upon that work. As we have seen already in this series, Christ, when speaking of the special role of the Holy Spirit when He would come from heaven, He says in John 15:26, "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me." In that same discourse, He says in John 16, "He shall glorify me, for He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." His great work is to testify of Christ. His great work is to glorify Christ. So therefore, the central theme of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is the person and work of Jesus Christ. Therefore, all that the Holy Spirit does must be seen in light of that central theme of His ministry. Everything that He does must be seen in that light, since this is His great role. Everything He does relates directly to Christ. It is by, for instance, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we have the written Word of God. And what is the grand theme of Scripture? It is Jesus Christ. The Word of God is all about Christ. To take the words of the theologians, it is Christocentric. It centers upon the person and work of God's Son. In His work of regeneration, when He brings men from the dead into life, He does that by uniting them to Jesus Christ. Through union with Christ, men are born again. In creating faith and repentance in their hearts, that's got to be done by the Holy Spirit. You don't have faith and you won't have repentance apart from the direct work of the Holy Ghost upon your heart. And He does that in order to bring you to Jesus Christ. Because it is with Christ that you must deal. With Him, you must have direct contact in order to be saved. So even in giving you repentance and faith, it's all with the object of bringing you to Christ. He testifies of Him and He glorifies Him. In His work of sanctification, the Holy Ghost sanctifies. He changes the Lord's people into the image of Christ. That's what He's after, Christ-likeness. That is His work. And finally, in glorification, His work will be to bring us face to face with Jesus Christ. For now we see through a glass, through a mirror, darkly, but then, Paul says, face to face. It's in light of that I want to preach this morning on Paul's words in verse 12. Now, he says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We've been given the Holy Spirit for this purpose, in order that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. I want you to see the immediate context of that statement. Paul has been dealing with the notion among some in the church at Corinth that he needs to change his message, he needs to tweak it, he needs to alter his sermons and his manner of delivering the sermons that he preaches in order to make it more appealing to the intellectuals in the city of Corinth. They weren't going in for this preaching of the cross. They weren't at all enamored by hearing about the sacrifice of Calvary, about the death of God's Son. And they wanted Paul to adjust what he had to say, to bring in a bit of the wisdom of the philosophers, to change his message and to change his manner of delivering the message to make it more appealing to the masses. Does it sound familiar? Nothing has changed from that day to this. Still, the same notion is you've got to be seeker-sensitive. You've got to give the masses what you think they want to hear. And so you've got to adjust your message and your manner of delivery to make it more appealing to them. That's what Paul was facing in the church at Corinth. Mixing a little bit of philosophy, the world's wisdom and the way of doing things with the gospel, and deliver this new message and this with this new style that would not be so offensive, that wouldn't turn people off. So Paul is defending both the divine inspiration and authority of his message and how he was delivering his message. That's what he's doing here in chapter 2. In doing that, he speaks of the gospel. Therefore, in verses 7 through 11, he speaks of the gospel as the wisdom of the Spirit. You want me to have the wisdom of the world. The wisdom that I have and in my message is the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. The words in verse 13, that's the doctrine that he taught, that he preached, was from the Holy Spirit. He refers to them in verse 14 as the things of the Spirit of God. Not the things of the world. His message was one of divine revelation, not human philosophy. And he wasn't going to change for anybody. That's what God had sent him to preach. That's what Christ had anointed him to preach. The plain gospel of the cross. He knew, as he says in chapter 1, that that is the power of God unto salvation. The power in preaching Christ crucified. And that's why he said, when I came to the city of Corinth, as a missionary, as a preacher, my mind was made up. I was just going to preach Christ crucified. Nothing else but him. And the way that he says this works is that because this message is one of divine revelation, these things of the Spirit, he calls them, this doctrine, my preaching, must be, he says in verse 14, spiritually discerned. It takes spiritual judgment to discern this is the word of the Spirit, this is the wisdom of the Spirit, it only comes through the spiritual work of the Holy Ghost. And that's where our text comes in. He says that we have been given the Holy Spirit in order that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. That is spiritual discernment. The things that are freely given to us by God. For a few moments, I want to to preach on the principal work of the Holy Spirit in Christians. The principal work of the Holy Spirit in Christians. First, let's look at the mission of the Holy Spirit. God has sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts on a great mission. Every work that He does in us and for us and through us finds its foundation in this very fundamental work that He does. That Christians might know the things freely given to them by God. That's what He's about. From the very beginning of salvation and regeneration right through to glorification, it's all about Him showing to us, Him teaching us the things that are freely given to us by God. Now, there are three things in that text I want to focus on this first point that show us the mission of the Holy Ghost. The things, first. That we might know the things. You know, here in chapter 2, Paul has a lot to say about these things. Let's quickly run down them. Verse 9, he says, the things which God hath prepared. Verse 10, all things and the deep things of God. Verse 11, the things of God. Verse 12, the things freely given us to us of God. Verse 13, which things also we speak. Verse 13, spiritual things. Verse 14, the things of the Spirit of God. Verse 15, all things. And all of these things refer to one great truth which the Holy Spirit, this is His mission, has been sent on, and that's the revelation of the gospel of Christ and all of its fullness. That's what the things are all about. The things which have freely been given to the Lord's people is all about the revelation of the gospel of Christ in all of its fullness. It's about the gospel. That's the message Paul wouldn't give up. Paul is addressing a people who thought they had, could do with, needed something more than the gospel. Got to have something more. It's not enough, Paul. What you have come and what you have preached in this city, it might be okay to get some people saved, but you need something else to see this work really go on. To see these people really mature and to really grow, you need to come and bring some of this world's philosophy into it. You need to change your whole approach, and that's going to bring it about. They thought there was something else, something better than the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm sorry to say that that mentality has been swallowed hook, line, and sinker by so many in our present generation. That we need something else other than the gospel. That fine, the gospel saves, but somehow there is not this link to the gospel that it fulfills every need of the Christian's life. Any time, any place, any day. It's knowing the things that have been freely given to us by God. That is the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says that the things that God has prepared for them that love Him, the deep things, the spiritual things, find their center in Christ crucified. They find their center in the cross. That was the one thing Paul was determined he would preach and teach in Corinth. Since the central ministry of the Holy Spirit, as I've already pointed out, since the central theme of His ministry is the person and work of Jesus Christ, that's what He's all about, then surely the focal point of His mission, of His ministry in the lives of Christ's people is that to make them understand what they have in the gospel. To make us see it. Which leads me to my second point. He says they're freely given. It's one word in the Greek. It's the same word that occurs in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? The word, freely give. The root word is the word grace. Favor. Every gospel blessing that you have ever experienced or ever will experience is bestowed upon you by the free grace of God. It's freely bestowed. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. It's given to you freely of God. So much of our own usefulness to God, so much of our own happiness as believers depends on grasping that truth right there. You know, folks, Christians look in the wrong places for happiness. They look in the wrong places for usefulness in God's work. It's directly tied to the gospel of Christ. It's grasping this truth right here. What I have in Christ, what I am in Christ Jesus. We're born, you see, with this proclivity of trying to merit the favor of God. Trying to make ourselves capable of being blessed. And within the heart of every believer, there is this battle that's got to be fought. A battle against self-righteousness. Against this thinking that, however subtle it might be, this thinking that I have somehow have got to earn grace. I've got to earn a place of acceptance with God. I've got to work for His favor. And so therefore, when I fail, and when I miserably transgress His law, the thinking is, I'm a reject. He has no interest in me. He has no time for me. He has no love for me. That's dead against the gospel, you see. The good news is that God blesses us with all these things freely. Not because you've been a good boy. Oh, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. He blesses obedience. That's the truth throughout all of Scripture. He will chasten disobedience in His children. He blesses obedience. But I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, everything that you have ever enjoyed by way of goodness and blessing from God is because of grace, not because of who you are or what you have done. It's free. It's free. Now, if we would just get that. That's the popular saying today, isn't it? I get it. But do we? Do we get it? Do you get it? That all things are freely given to us. The gospel declares over and over again that salvation from election all the way to glorification is all of grace. And it is the Holy Spirit's great mission to illuminate your understanding of God's grace in the gospel. That's why I'm here today preaching this, because, you know, the Holy Ghost says they've got to understand it. They've got to be taught this. Christ's people need to have their minds illumined that everything is all of grace and not just pay lip service to it and not just say, oh, I agree with that point of theology. What in the world, what good is it, folks, if it doesn't actually address you in the point of need and the rubber needs to meet the road? And you understand this makes a difference in how you live. It makes a difference in your level of happiness and in your level of usefulness to the work of God. You know something? Miserable Christians are the worst advertisement for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Absolute worst. It robs us of usefulness. When we live in misery and constant defeat and discouragement because, and I'll come to this at the end of the message as to why, but because there is this failure to grasp what we have, everything is given to us freely in Christ, how can you be happy? And then how in the world is that going to be an advertisement for the gospel of Christ, for the Christian faith? It's critical. This isn't just theology here. What is theology? But it's theology that's so practical on how we live. Can I just stop here and do a little sidebar? When you see this and you believe this, the things of the world won't make any difference to you. It won't matter how much you have or how much you don't have. You won't be unhappy and you won't be discontent because you don't have this and you don't have that. There'll be no trying to keep up with the Joneses of that, I can assure you. It won't matter because you realize you have the real things, the true things, the great things of God, the deep things of God, and every one of them have been freely given to you. Everything. The third term is know, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. It comes from the word, an actual word that means to see. There's two Greek words, basic words for see. One is to see physically with the eyes. One is to see with the understanding. Perception. That's the word that Paul uses here. It speaks of a knowledge that is full, a knowledge that is certain. It's the same word used by John in chapter 21. You know that scene where the disciples were hiding behind closed doors for fear of the Jews, and all of a sudden Jesus appears in the room. And they're afraid, you know, is this really Him? And He shows them His hands and His feet. And John writes, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. He doesn't use the Greek word for seeing with the eyes. He uses the Greek word for perceiving, for understanding. They got it. They knew with certainty, this is the Lord. That's the word the Holy Ghost chooses to speak of, that we might know. That we might know with certainty, that we might have this full assurance of the things that are freely given to us by God. Not be in doubt about it. But know. Do you know? Do you know the wonderful things that have been given to you by God? Here's the mission of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Christ's people, to make them see, to open their eyes, to make them know with certainty the full provision, of the grace of God for them in Christ. That's His ministry. To make you see. To bring you to the Word. Or to the house of God. Or to the place of prayer. To make you see the fullness of the provision that you have in Christ crucified. You see, whether we get it or not, our greatest need is to see the fullness and the freeness of God's provision in Christ in every situation. In every situation, the big need that we have is to see the fullness and the freeness of God's provision in Christ. If we can be brought to that place, then we will rise above our circumstances. And we will rise above our feelings and our failures and go on walking with Christ in the joy of the gospel. Therefore, it's no surprise that Satan always tries to keep this truth hidden from the Lord's people. I'll tell you why there's gross ignorance of this. This is the truth he once kept buried. It's okay, you can deal with so much fluff. He didn't mind that. You can deal with all the peripheral issues of Christianity. You can put your attention upon the principles. But the great need in every case for the child of God is to see the fullness of the provision that we have in Christ. And he wants that kept away from... You just go to Acts chapter 15. That was the great council of the church in Jerusalem. Why were they meeting? Because there were believing Jews who said, these Gentiles, they got to be circumcised. Now, they cannot be in the church. The only way they're going to be really, really blessed is if they are circumcised. So the whole council met to decide that matter of circumcision and eating meat offered to idols and the whole business. No. Let's muddy the water, Satan says. Let's confuse things. Let's require something more than the gospel of Christ. What in the world was the letter to the Galatians about if that wasn't it? They were moved from the gospel, the freeness and the fullness of the gospel. Or Colossians, or 1 John, dealing with the same thing over and over again. Satan's attempt to hide from God's people all that they need is found in Christ, and it's freely given to them. He knows if they see that, they don't go hunting somewhere else. They don't go looking for satisfaction in other things. They don't try to find it in circumstances or in people. They find all they need in Christ. It's real. Back in verse 30, which really is the key text of all of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "Of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Boy, that's it. That covers it. Wisdom. Christ is made unto us wisdom. Wisdom deals with the Christian's mind as it is vexed by the thinking of this world. Christ is made unto us wisdom. It's there. We need our thinking straightened out so often because it really gets screwy. We start thinking like the world. And when you start thinking like the world, you start acting like the world. Christ is made unto us wisdom. Righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. That deals with the guilt that comes when we are vexed by our sins and our failures. Aren't you vexed by them? Don't they trouble you? When you fail and you grieve the Holy Spirit, aren't you troubled by them? You ought to be if you're a child of God. What deals with the guilt that vexes you? It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Christ is made unto us righteousness. He is our righteousness. He's made unto them sanctification. That deals with our corruptions. When we're vexed by the world's temptations. And you're vexed by them. How do you live in this world and not be vexed by its temptations? But Christ is our sanctification. And redemption, that deals with the Christian's future when he is vexed by doubts and fears about his future. Doubts about his eternal destiny. It comes back to Christ has been made unto us a redemption. He is our Redeemer. Bought and nothing will undo the purchase. You can't be bought back. For all of these vexations, Christ and the gospel is the only answer. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to make us understand these very foundational truths of the gospel. Now, those mentioned in verse 30 are sort of broad categories. These are things that have been freely given to us by God in Christ. Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. But you know, you can get very detailed with all this. Think about some of those things that have been freely given to us by God. Take any gospel truth that you like. All of them. He is the one, the Holy Ghost, that makes us understand them. For instance, God has freely given us election. That was free. You weren't there earning that place when God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, to take Paul's words in Ephesians 1:4. It was free. Adoption. Acceptance. Forgiveness. Reconciliation. Cleansing. Access to God in prayer. Grace to help in every need. Strength and guidance and security and provision for every need. Eternal life. You just name it. It just goes on and on and on. Freely given to us. So you know something? Something has gone awry. When these are no longer our focus, something has gone awry in our lives. If we're God's people, and the Holy Ghost indwells us, and it is His ministry, here's what He says. We have received the Holy Ghost for this very purpose. This is His primary work, that we might understand the things that are freely given to us by God. Then something has gone awry in our lives when that is not the focal point of our living, of our thinking as a Christian. Something has happened. Something. These are great, great gospel truths. I could take any one of those truths and preach for months on them. But they must be more than great gospel truths to us. They must be great gospel truths that are seen, that are fully known, that are understood with certainty. It's not enough that you just believe this doctrine, that doctrine, that doctrine, that doctrine. It makes a difference when you see it, when you know it with certainty. That's when the difference comes in. And therefore, all those great truths, any of them and all of them, they must be applied by the Holy Spirit. That's His work, to make you understand them, to grasp, to believe them, to receive them, to welcome them, where they actually influence how you and I live our lives. Because if all that it is theological truths that remain in our intellects and is never transferred into a how we live our lives, we can know one thing for sure, we didn't get it. We have not gotten it. We've not understood it. And here is the great work of the Holy Spirit to enable us to see Christ in good times and in bad times, so that we never lose sight of Christ, whether it is in life or it's in death. Never lose sight of Him. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. Now, that has so many ramifications that I have not the time to go into this morning. If this is true, if this is His great work, it becomes a way for God's people to become very spiritually discerning about so many things. If there's any teaching that puts the emphasis upon the Holy Spirit, you will know it's not of the Holy Spirit. If there is any teaching that the emphasis is not Jesus Christ and not these great things that are given to us by Him, you can know one thing for sure, it's not the Holy Spirit at work. This gets pretty simple, folks. It gets pretty simple. Here is His mission. That leads me to the mind of the saint, secondly. The mind of the saint. You see, I've got to talk about the mind of the saint because of that word know that occurs in our text, but also keeps cropping up in this chapter. There is a knowledge of the things freely given to us by God that is effected in us by the Holy Spirit. And that knowledge gives us the ability to spiritually discern things that are spiritual. I mean, how can you judge something if you don't have the wherewithal to judge it? You know, you can bring a great work of Picasso before me, but I wouldn't have a clue. Okay? I wouldn't have a clue about, oh, that's a great work of art. You want to know why? Because I have absolutely no knowledge about what is a great work of art. I might say, oh, that's nice. Now, you bring someone who is a professional artist, I'm going to tell you exactly why that is a great work of art. Because he has the knowledge. It's the same thing here. The way that we have spiritual discernment is through obtaining this knowledge of the things that are given to us freely of God in Jesus Christ. That makes us spiritually discerning. In simple terms, spiritual discernment is all about a mind that is under the control of the Holy Ghost. Spiritual discernment is all about a mind that is under the control of the Holy Spirit. This is how He carries on His ministry of bringing us into the knowledge and the enjoyment of the things freely given to us by God. By having our mind and controlled by the Holy Ghost, we discern, we see, we understand the fullness of the gospel, Christ, and all that comes with it. And so we come to know and we come to experience its power. You see? The reason for making the mind get it, the mind to grasp it, is so that it might actually affect how we live. Truth is designed to be translated into performance. Truth is designed to be experienced. There's a power that comes with truth, you see. There's power in the gospel. There's power. It's the power of God, Paul says in chapter 1. There's spiritual power in the truth. It's the truth that has the power to change our lives and how we live. It's the truth that has this power, inherent power. Once it's believed, once it's understood, once it's welcomed and embraced, it has the power to change how you live. It has this power to overcome sin in your life. Those things that plague you, that trouble you, that tempt you, that drag you down. Believe you me, this truth, this gospel of Christ, it has the power. It's not you. It's not you. It's the Holy Ghost revealing to your mind that you understand it, and it makes a difference in how you live. So what do you struggle with? So what's your temptation? What's your weakness? What do you think you need to see done in your life? Well, the great work of the Holy Ghost is to take this truth that we might know it, we might understand it, we might grasp it, and through that experience its power to change us. Because I have said it so many times and I'll keep on saying it. The only way you're going to change is to change your thinking. The only way to change your behavior is to change your thinking. Until you think right, you won't live right. I'm going to drive it home. To the day I die, until we think right, we will not live right. And you can have all the doctrine in your head, and if it's just in your head, it does you no good. The Holy Ghost takes the doctrine that we have in our minds and makes us understand it, to spiritually discern it. And that's when we feel its power changing us. The truth gets a hold of us. Isn't that what happened to you one day? When you got saved, isn't that what happened? You heard the truth. You heard the truth that you were a sinner. You've heard that before. You heard the truth that you were dying and going to hell unless you fled to Jesus Christ for redemption. And now that truth made a difference, because now the Holy Ghost opened up your understanding to it. And now you believed it. And what did you do? I've got to get to Him. I've got to get to Christ. I've got to be saved. It affected your behavior. My, your whole life changed from that day to this because the Holy Spirit revealed Jesus to you. Then, after a little bit, that ecstasy, that heavenliness left you. And the joy began to die away, and you tried to work it back again to get back that feeling that you had when you first saw the Lord. And you failed. And you sinned. And you began to wonder, am I saved at all? Did I really get saved? Did I really believe? Did I really say the right things in prayer? Yada, yada, yada. And then the Holy Spirit came along and He showed you that Christ forgives sins continually. Not just once in your life, but every day of your life, He forgives. It changed things for you. And you got your joy back. And you know what else it did? It made you want to go out now and live more carefully, more circumspectly. The truth in the hands of the Holy Ghost changed you.
It's something freely given to you by God, but you've got to learn it. You've got to understand it. You've got to know it. You've got to hear it preached in your ears. You've got to read it with your eyes in the Scriptures. It has power to change us.
You can try all the resolutions you want to try. You make resolves after resolve after resolve. And resolutions are good. Don't misunderstand me. But I tell you what, without the Holy Ghost revealing Christ to you in the gospel, no advancing.
Amen.
You know, when you think about this church at Corinth, this was the root of all the problems. This church had a ton of problems. The Corinthian church riddled with all kinds of problems. Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 3, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. That word carnal speaks of being under the power, the control of the flesh, and not the control of the Spirit. That's why they were having all these problems. Can I say that to you? To this congregation? If we fall out with ourselves, if we have strife and division among ourselves, let me tell you why. It's because we are carnal. It's because our thinking is being controlled by the flesh and not by the Spirit. Our thinking, our mind, is not under the control of the Holy Ghost. When husbands and wives have a falling out, when there's discord and strife and division in the home, it's because somebody is thinking carnally. Don't write it off to anything else but that. The mind is not under the control of the Holy Ghost. And you can just multiply this anywhere you want to. The mind in Corinth was being dictated by worldly wisdom. And their behavior was being directed by their fleshly lusts. They were plagued with strife and division because it was all about self instead of all about Christ. Their life was being marred by immorality because in their mind, in their thinking, sin was more important to them than the Savior. It was more important to them that they have their lust gratified than it was to please Christ. They were living in great delusions about their own spirituality. They thought they were hot stuff spiritually. Boy, did Paul bring them down to the ground very quickly. You wanted me to come and give you some deep preaching. You wanted me to come to give you the deep things of God. But Paul says, I could not speak to you as unto spiritual because you weren't spiritual. You're carnal. You were babes. I had to give you basic bottom line stuff because you were not ready for anything deeper. Pop went their balloon. You see, it was their pride that blinded them. Pride blinded them to their absolute nothingness without Christ. All because they did not have a mind led by the Spirit of God to see the fullness of the gospel. That leads me to my third and final point, and that's the means of Scripture. Verse 13, he speaks, Paul is of the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth. That's the Word of God. In verse 15, he says, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. And that judgment is by the words which the Holy Spirit speaketh. It is by the Word of God. I have been, throughout this message, stressing all along the great mission, the great ministry of the Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds to the great truths of the gospel so that we might live those truths. Faith, practice must go together. Believing and doing. Doctrine and duty, that always tied together in Scripture. Now, I've also underscored the free grace of God in all of this. Promised us that He will give us everything else that we will ever need because He's given us Christ. But I come back to that quote from McLaren. I gave my introduction a few moments ago. He who has the Holy Spirit in his heart and the Scriptures in his hands has all he needs. It's that part about the Scriptures in his hands that calls for our attention just now at the end of this message. While all that we will ever need to live the Christian life and to live it in victory and in joy and in usefulness has been given to us freely by God in Christ, there is no substitute for personal study and submission to the Word of God. No substitute for your personal study of and your submission to the Word of God. Nothing can replace that. Listen to this quote from the Puritan Richard Baxter. And I trust you'll listen with your heart. It is not the work of the Spirit to tell you the meaning of Scripture and give you the knowledge of divinity without your own study and labor, but to bless that study and give you knowledge thereby. To reject study on the pretense of the sufficiency of the Spirit is to reject the Scripture itself. The Holy Ghost is going to use the means of Scripture to reveal to us the things that are freely given to us by God. We can't sit back and say, well, it's the Holy Ghost, it's all of grace, He's going to work in my life, and so therefore, I don't need to do anything. Now, that's a lie. You do need to do. You do need to read the Scriptures. You do need to come to study them and to submit to them. Nothing can replace that. Not just the reading of them, brothers and sisters, but the doing of them. Submitting to them. I wonder, therefore, I've got to ask the question, is not the great reason why there has been an abysmal failure on our part to know these truths, to know the things that are freely given to us by God, and therefore the consequent lack of living in light of those truths, because we have not studied the Scriptures and we have not submitted to them? If this is the means by which He works, I can only conclude that. And you know we are living in a day when the fundamental doctrines of the gospel are so rarely known. It's not even known. We're talking about what children were catechized with years ago. People that have been saved for 30 years don't know. Has that been because there has been a failure to study the Scriptures? A failure to preach the Scriptures? A failure to come to the Word of God and say, here's what the Word of God says, and here's what it means, and here's what it means in our lives, here's how it should be translated in how we live? I've got to believe that's the issue. If you're like me, you would just like to wake up one day and be zapped, you know, by the Lord. All of a sudden, I'm spiritual. All of a sudden, I've got power with God in prayer. Or, one of my favorites by John Newton, I ask the Lord that I might grow in love and faith and every grace, might more of His salvation know and seek more earnestly in His face. I'd hoped that in some favored hour at once He'd answer my request and by His love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Newton said that. He was a mighty man of God. In some favored hour at once I've become spiritual. I've become godly. I've become holy in my living. The Holy Ghost does not work that way. He takes the means of the Scriptures, the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth. You won't experience it otherwise. You'll be saved. You'll be in heaven. But there's so much more to living this Christian life than that. If I can quote again the oft-repeated statement of C.H. Spurgeon, in this context. God works most where we work most. God works most where we work most. The flip side would be God works least where we work least. Our hearts and minds need to be instructed by the Holy Ghost in the Scriptures. And that means we have to read the Word that's inspired. It's living. It is powerful. But there's something else you need to do to have a mind that's under the control of the Holy Spirit. You need to cry to the Lord to give you the Holy Ghost and to lead you to the deep things of God. It's His ministry. And we're taught in Scripture it's perfectly good and right to ask for the Holy Spirit. When's the last time you did that? When's the last time you prayed? When you were on your knees before God, Lord, give me the Holy Spirit that I might understand what I have in Christ. When? God said He'll give them. Don't need to doubt it. For every life situation you will ever face, there's something that has freely been given to you by God. And what we need to do is to pray to ask our Father that He would, through His Spirit, reveal that to us in the Word of God. And that's when you and I begin to live in light of the Gospel. We live in light of the Gospel. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That's His primary work. That's the work, therefore, we need to pray to God the Father to do in us. To show us the great things, the free things we have in Christ. The Lord write His Word upon our hearts now for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Let's all pray. Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the Holy Spirit who makes us understand Thy Word. And Lord, we're confessing to Thee we have a growing and great need of understanding more of the things freely given to us in Christ. Let not, Lord, this just be another sermon. We pray it will be a message that Thou wilt cause to live on in these hearts and minds. For Lord, we do want to please Thee. We do want to live like the Master. Come, O Holy Ghost, we pray, and open up our minds to the Scriptures. Make us to see what we are and what we have in Christ. We ask it all in His name and for His sake. Amen and amen.